19:7-8. The instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living.
Father, we're in Luke, the Gospel of Luke. We're in chapter 4. We're going to do verses 1 through 13 again. I'm reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible, which is what will be up here on the wall if your version is different. I encourage you always to bring your Bible, to open your Bible, to read along, to make notes in the column. That's why I want you to bring your Bible, is so that you can use these things for studying later on and understanding things a little clearer. Obviously, when you read a passage of Scripture, we all read it and we all will see something a little different. When I read my passage during the week, I take time and I read it slowly and I read it multiple times. And I look to the verbs and the nouns and what they mean and how they apply. And I pray a lot as I go through these things. And I hope that you find, I hope you find it encouraging. Let's read from Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. Verse 3. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command the stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Verse 9. And he took him to Jerusalem, and he set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And the verse 12, and Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. This week, we are going to be looking at this passage. It's called the Temptation of Jesus Christ. Last week, we looked at the same passage, but we focused on what I call the first temptation that we all face, which is the temptation of whether or not to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Today, I want you to see this passage today I want you to see from this passage the two parts of the Bible's teaching on temptation. And that is the draw and the response. For example, the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." That's the draw. Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." That was the response, or the pushback in this case. And the verse 5 says, "And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world." And then verse 7 says, "If you then will worship me, it all will be yours." That's the draw. And here's the response. Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then there's the third temptation.
If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written that he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. So that's the draw. The devil's asking Jesus, don't you want to prove that God is real? But here's Jesus' response. He said, you shall not put the Lord your God to test. So we see the devil's draw and Jesus' response. Of course, Jesus had the benefit of being God incarnate. So he knows the end from the beginning. So why does he even go into the wilderness to be tempted? He knows he's not going to sin. The devil knows he's not going to sin. But yet, the temptation is still there. And why is it even recorded in the Bible if we know the outcome before we even start reading? This is done to teach us how to respond when we're tempted. So I want to break the temptations down and the response of Jesus' responses to the temptations. So the devil said to him, if you're the Son of God, command the stone to become bread. I'm going to tell you this, the temptation is like a shell game where you put a peanut under one of three walnut shells and then you move around and you try to trick people as to which shell the peanut's under. I assume that we've all seen that in some form or another. The devil said, command this stone to become bread. But you see, the devil's trick here isn't about Jesus' hunger. The devil doesn't care if Jesus is hungry, one way or the other. The devil doesn't care if you're hungry, one way or the other. The trick isn't about turning, will you turn a rock into bread? Because we know that later Jesus is going to say that, concerning people's praise, he says, if the people are quiet, the stones will cry out. So certainly, if God can make stones cry out, he could certainly turn a rock into a loaf of bread. But see, that's not really Satan's challenge. His challenge isn't about whether Jesus has the power to turn a rock into bread. What Satan is really challenging, and it says, if you are the Son of God, then prove it by turning this stone into bread. So it's not about the miracle of turning it. It's about the challenge against Jesus' character. If you are the Son of God, then prove it. My notes say, I have seen this temptation used many times, but I bet we can all say, we've seen this temptation many times. Let me explain. Here are some of the examples that we might hear in everyday life. The first one is directed at me. If you're the pastor, pray for me to get well. Here's the second one. If you're the man of the house, tell your children to behave. It's the idea that if you are this, then do that. Or if you are this, then you should be able to do that. This temptation is not an attack on the problem, but it's an attack on the character of the person. You're a man. You should know how to change a flat tire. You're a woman. Can't you stop that baby from crying? The repeated attack on people's character is an attack from Satan. Does Satan ever use you to do his work? By making these types of statements. You know, when Colleen was reading the story about Charlie, the school teacher, who's completely unaware that one of his students was planning to take his own life, or her own life. That she had gotten a tape and that she taped over all the doors, and her plan was to start the car and put all those fumes in the house and asphyxiate herself. And that was going to be the end of her problems. She would be dead and she would be free. But as the story told, as the day went on, her last class of the day, one teacher put an arm on her shoulder, listened to her, patted her, and walked away. No big deal. No big change. But as Colleen was sharing that story, I'm thinking about that statement, am I my brother's keeper? Are you your brother's keeper? Are you responsible for what your brother does and what he feels and where he goes? And when I say, when I ask, or when you hear that statement, am I my brother's keeper? Who am I quoting? Does anybody know? Cain. Who was Cain? A murderer who killed his brother, who was using that line in obstinance against God, saying, am I my brother's keeper? I'm going to tell you, that's not a term that we want to banner in our lives. Am I my brother's keeper? You better believe it. You better believe it. My words need to speak praise. My words need to be blessings, and yours do too. You see a situation, you see a problem, you don't say, it's none of my business or concern. If it's on God's earth, it's your business and your concern. Should you always do something about everything? No. We're not always capable. But I tell you one thing, we are always capable of being an encouraging one. We are always capable of saying something positive. Because you see, our adversary, the devil, is busy assaulting our character and trying to pull us down. If you're this, then you can do that. If you're a man, you should know how to change the oil in your car. I don't know. Somebody might say, you know, I'm a man and I don't know how to change oil in my guitar, but I can play guitar. So, you know, there's always kind of a trade-off, and these are the times when we just enter into prejudices instead of entering into praises. Does Satan use you to do his work? Nasty little digs, little comments. For those of you that weren't here to hear the story that Colleen read, the girl went home after that simple touch from the teacher. A simple word of encouragement. And she pulled the tape down out of the house. And she didn't write, and she tore up her suicide note and instead wrote a letter saying, you know, my stepfather's been abusing me and I'm moving out. And she called the pastor and she moved out. 5 years later, she came back. Tell the teacher that he had saved her life. And the odd thing was is that the teacher didn't even remember the event. Boy, did the little things matter? The little words of encouragement? You better believe they did. If you are the Son of God, then command this stone to become bread. Was never about the stone becoming bread. It was always about the if. It was always the devil kind of rubbing it in Jesus' face. We need to be able to identify the devil's smoke screens in our lives so that we can respond to them correctly. He tries to get us to focus on fake problems so that we fail to defend against the real attack. Case in point is going to come from Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. It's the first deception. I assume it's a familiar story to most of you. Satan has taken on the form of a serpent, and he is coming to Eve, and he begins to speak to her. And he says to the woman, "Did God actually say to you, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman begins to explain to Satan what God had instructed. Now here goes the shell game. Here goes Satan moving everything around, because this is the smoke screen. This is Satan trying to keep her eyes on something other than serving God. So he gets the woman talking about what she can and cannot do. In effect, he gets her talking about herself. Then he assaults her character. But he does it so subtly that you've never noticed it before. He's got the statement so well camouflaged, it's practically impossible to see. But it's in plain sight. Satan says, God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. See, Satan already had Eve pegged. He already had her talking about herself. He already had her vision shifted from God to herself. And when she's watching herself and talking about what she can and cannot do, she missed the question that he was asking in his sneering way. How important are you? You see, God knows that when you eat, your eyes are going to be opened. You're created in the image of God, but you're not getting to live up to your fullest potential. And Eve is sitting there and she's listening to him, and all of a sudden she's saying, you know what, you're right. He is holding me back from making my decisions. So she ate of the fruit and she disobeyed God. And then the Bible begins. And we see this all the time. Here's one of the things that I think is, if you're on social media, you see this type of thing a lot. Here's the quote. Excuse me. "I just don't see how anyone can call themselves a Christian and support Donald Trump." Or here's another one that you may have heard. I've certainly heard it many, many times. "I just don't see how any church can spend all that money on a building while there are people around the world, even in our own neighborhoods, starving." And here's the devil's scheme. Talks about one topic while he's actually burying you with another topic. Take my first example. "I just don't see how anyone can call themselves a Christian and support Donald Trump." First off, this statement has nothing to do with the president. Second, it has nothing to do with Christians. The statement is saying, I don't see why people disagree with me. That's what the statement is saying. Or to word it another way, I just don't see why people aren't as intelligent as I am. And that's the devil at work in our lives. So, our goal is to clear away the smoke, remove the shells, and expose the nut. Look at the second example that I gave. "I just don't see how any church can spend all that money on a building while there are people around the world starving. Now, I want to say this again. The statement has nothing to do with starving people. It has nothing to do with churches. In the statement, the person is asking, why don't people spend money like I think they should? That's what the statement is. These types of questions and statements are born in the devil. We don't want to participate in those. Those are not things that we want coming out of our mouths and our minds. In John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus said, the devil was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks of his own character. He speaks out of his own character. For he is a liar and the father of lies. We need to not participate in helping him. We need to be sure that when we're speaking, that we're speaking the truth.
Amen.
And sometimes the truth can get so camouflaged in a statement, in colloquialisms, in saying things the way that everybody else says them, that we can wind up supporting the devil and his work. For instance, some of you may have said that statement or something similar to it, that I just don't see how anyone can call themselves a Christian and support Donald Trump. Now, I don't really know or care what your opinions are about Donald Trump. But what I want you to know is that a statement like that is really just a reflection back on the person saying it about that they're questioning the intelligence of everyone else. What gives them the authority to test everyone else's intelligence? The temptation of Jesus Christ repeats the sequence twice more of draw and response. It's the devil's trickery to draw Jesus. That's the nature of temptation, to draw someone into doing something that they probably otherwise wouldn't do. Verse 5 says, and the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, to you, now here's all you really need to see, to you I will give. And then in verse 7, if you. So that's what I want you to see. To you I will give. And if you. That's the devil's draw. And this is Jesus' answer. Okay? It says, it's written, you shall worship. But that part, it matters, but not for the sake of understanding Jesus' response. Because Jesus' response was simply, the Lord your God. So you see, the draw is to try and get a person to focus on themselves. And the response that Jesus gives is to get people to focus back on God. We see it a third time in verse 9. Satan took Jesus to Jerusalem. He put him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you. And then he said, concerning you, to guard you, to bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. And Jesus' answer to him was really just the same. The Lord your God. See, Satan is set to tempt us to shift our thoughts to ourselves. And Jesus' teaching is to get us to shift our thoughts or to keep our thoughts stayed on God. Isaiah 26, 3 and 4 says, God will keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you throughout, or trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. So he will keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. That's this point of the temptation of Jesus, to teach us that if we will live within the parameters of his teaching, we're going to be in perfect peace all the time. Our passage today ends with this verse, verse 13. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. But what I want you to see is that the devil only has one temptation. All he wants to do is to get us thinking about ourselves. Because if we're thinking about ourselves, we're not worried about God. So how important is it to put God first in our lives? If you're sick of the devil working on you, it's pretty important. Because it's the only defense that we have. Because that's something that's happening in the spiritual realm that we have no control over. The devil only has one temptation. We want to think, well, the devil's tempting me to do this. He's tempting me to do that. No, he's only tempting you to do one thing. Be inward focused. And Jesus is only telling us to be one thing. Outwardly focused on God. Is if we can do that, we're going to find a victory, a sure victory, a confident victory. And we're going to be able to walk above all the circumstances and situations of this world. Passage tells us that the devil went away until an opportune time. Well, here's an opportune time. Luke chapter 22, verses 40 and 42. And when he came to the place, a garden, when he, Jesus, came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Context that we've traveled through this morning, the context of Luke 22. Pray that you not enter into temptation. What's the temptation? The temptation is to get inwardly focused. And he withdrew, Jesus withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing to remove this cup from me, if you are willing, come, remove this cup from me. Is Jesus being inwardly focused? Because he continued, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. So he continues to be outwardly focused. Here he is being tempted to be inwardly focused. Where does that come from? Satan. Jesus warned the disciples not to enter into temptation. And then we find Jesus facing the same temptation that he faced back in the wilderness. So the beginning of his ministry, the end of his ministry, bookend. But the same thing. Are you going to be selfish and self-centered or not? And he chooses not to be an example unto us. The devil's temptation is to convince us to focus on what we want. But to overcome the temptation, we have to submit to God. There's no other way to do it. What do we want out of this world? Let's face it, we want a little bit more. I bet if I went around this room and I asked each person, do you have enough money to survive? Each one would say, yes, but if I had a little more, I think that's a pretty common affliction. And I think if I went around this room and I said, how's your health? Then most of you would say, yeah, it's pretty good. But my back hurts, my knees hurt. But I have a problem with my neck. You see, it's okay, but I want a little bit more. And this is an opening for the devil to begin to work in our lives. So, how are you? Just praising the Lord. How are you? Content, satisfied. How are you? I'm doing great. Does that mean you can never talk about your problems? Of course not. It's all a part of sharing life. But when your problems lead you, you're going down a rosy trail to a dark ending. We need to understand, by the power of God, we've been given the authority to take authority over what's going on in our minds. And if we can control what's going on in our minds, we can control what the devil is doing. And we can control the outcome of what's going to happen. Does that mean that the devil's not going to interfere with our lives and make bad things happen? No! We read the book of Job and we find this. Satan goes before God and says, and God says, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan says, ha! You've put a hedge of protection around him. Well, I'd like to consider him. And God says, go ahead. You can read about it in Job chapter 1. And so, eventually, Satan does all kinds of bad things to Job, and we go all through the book of Job, and we find that Job never gives in, he never curses God, he doesn't die, and in the end, he winds up better than the beginning. But I've got to tell you, along about chapter 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, Job wasn't feeling it. Job was miserable. But he refused to buy into that idea that the devil was winning. And so we find Job saying, I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end, I will stand upon this earth and praise him. That is the attitude that we all need to have. One more thought. I didn't put it on the overhead, but I did put it on my notes. A familiar passage, Matthew chapter 16. Let me tell you what's happened. There's been the transfiguration where Jesus took three of his disciples up on a mountaintop, and they went and they saw the transfiguration. They saw Jesus changing into kind of this angelic being. They saw two dead people who were back to life, and it was all this stuff going on, and that had taken place. And then we find Jesus asking the disciples, who do people say that I am? And Peter says to him, I say that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, oh, wow, upon this rock I'll build my church. How amazing. And a few sentences later, we see Jesus, and he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. But what was Peter's great offense that Jesus called him Satan? Peter's great offense was, oh Lord, they will never take you. They'll not crucify you. Not you. See, because Jesus' goal was to always put God first. You want to know how to overcome evil in your life? Just put God first and let the rest fall. So when your family comes to you and they're bemoaning all the things and all the difficulties that are going on in this world, control what comes out of your mouth, but really control what goes on inside your mind. You keep God first. Yeah, they might think you're the crazy, nutty, over-religious grandma or grandpa. They might think, yeah, my dad or mom's gone off the deep end with too much religion. But I want to tell you, their low opinion of you is way better than Satan having a good opinion of you. Amen?
Amen.
So, Jesus Christ died for our sins. And each of us, in our turn, I assume, has given our hearts to him. When we give our hearts to him, that means we've given our life to him. So if I take my life and I put everything about my life in a big box, I put my childhood in there, I put my education in there, I put my wife in there, I put my kids in there, I put my parents in there, I put my siblings in there, I put my in-laws in there, I put all the stuff in there, I put my car in there, I put my house in there, I put all the stuff in there that makes up my life. I put it all in a box. I take the box, I take it over, and I say, Lord, I'm giving you my life. Here you go. That's everything. And he's like, well, I want one more thing. Oh, I forgot. I need to get in the box. Now, Lord, you've got it all. So if it's really his, and he really reaches in there and takes out your house and throws it away. If it's really his and he reaches in there and throws out your child or your spouse, or when do we say, well, I gave it to you, but I thought you'd let me keep it? And he's going to say, that's not really giving. He's going to say you're listening to the tempter because you're really thinking about what you want instead of about what God wants. Because he teaches us so many things when he takes things away from us, and he teaches us, and he teaches all around us so much. Let him take things from you. And celebrate what you lose. Because in the end, you get heaven. And in the meantime, you get to live without the devil. That's a pretty good deal. Let's stand together. Bringing your need for him and giving your life to him. That's the gospel. Believing that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And that by accepting him as your sacrifice, you are forever forgiven, washed clean. Don't live fallen anymore. Live in the new place, mindful of God and his love for you. Father, Lord, just dedicated to this idea, this reality, that sin will no longer control us. The temptation will no longer be something that we're going to participate in. We're not going to pull others down with our words, but we're going to proclaim you and build others up. Thank you, Father, for your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.